Happy Sabbath, everyone. Hope you had a very pleasant morning, as we did. I brought a few items up here with me. Let's see what's in this bag. Let's see, we have a DVD. We have a secret note. Personal secret note. We have an Olympic gold medal. And a mirror. And one other item. This afternoon, I make reference to one of my favorite movies, because of the character of one man. I've seen the movie. If you've seen the movie, you might remember these words. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Those are the words of Eric Little in the 1981 Oscar-winning film, Chariots of Fire. You might remember it from the runners running across the beach. The story captured millions of hearts, not only because it showcased athletic greatness, but because it highlighted one man's struggle to honor God, even when it seemed inconvenient, even costly. In real life, Eric Little was indeed a remarkably fast Scottish runner. But he was also deeply religious, and that combination created a serious conflict for him. The 1924 Olympic Games in Paris were only days away. Little had been training for years to compete in the 100-meter dash, his best event. Yet when the Olympic schedule was released, he discovered that the race he had prepared for was on what he believed was the Christian Sabbath. Eric Little refused to run. Now imagine the pressure. He was the fastest man in Scotland, a favorite for the gold. National pride and Olympic glory hung in the balance. But because of his conviction to honor God, he refused to run on what he believed was the Christian Sabbath. The decision shocked his country, stirred worldwide headlines, and invited criticism. Some called him stubborn. Others called him foolish. Yet his stand was clear. He would not violate his conscience. Instead, he accepted a chance to run a race he hadn't trained for, the 400 meter on the following Friday. That was four times the distance of his specialty. A sprinter taking on a middle distance race seemed absurd. Yet Little agreed, because the race was held on that Friday. Before the competition, a teammate so impressed with his convictions slipped him a note of encouragement. He quoted 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. It says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." I was amazed the teammate was even aware of this rather obscure scripture in 1 Samuel. Little not only went on to win the gold medal, he shattered the world record with a time of 47.6. The race was four times the length that he was used to and trained to do. More important than that gold medal, however, was what was written on that note. Those who honor me, I will honor. I consider that verse spiritual gold. It inspired the title of this message, God Honors Those Who Honor Him. God honors those who honor him. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Let's go back to where this spiritual gold appears in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, God speaks through a prophet to Eli, the priest of Israel. The words are sobering. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Notice the contrast. God honors those who honor him, but those who treat him lightly, he will, in turn, treat lightly. Eli was guilty of dishonoring God by tolerating his son's corruption. Instead of correcting them, he allowed them to continue abusing their priestly office. Eli, in effect, honored his sons above God. And God declared that Eli's house would lose its privilege of serving him. The principle is clear. God does not overlook dishonor. But the good news is equally clear. When we sincerely honor him, he responds with honor towards us. After Eli, the book of Samuel quickly introduces us to a very different character, a young shepherd named David. God described him as a man after my own heart. Why? Because despite his failings, and we heard a lot about that Thursday, David lived with a frequent desire to honor God. Like Eric Little, David was fast. He ran after lions and bears to protect his sheep. He ran toward Goliath while others cowered. And time after time, he won because he honored God. Someone must have given David the note to honor God. God honored David in return by sending Samuel to anoint him. This is when he had done so many things to please God with prayer and meditation and psalms of praise. God honored David in return by sending Samuel to anoint him as the future king of Israel, right in front of his older brothers. When David faced Goliath, he honored God by declaring, "The battle is the Lord's." And God honored him by giving him victory with nothing more than a sling and a smooth stone. As David continued to seek God's will in battle after battle, the Lord honored him with victory after victory. God honored David by eventually making him king of Judah and then king over all Israel, ruling for 40 years. Most significantly, God honored David with an everlasting covenant that his dynasty would continue forever, ultimately fulfilled in the reign of Jesus Christ. David's life illustrates that when we honor God, he pours out honor in ways beyond our imagination. Our actions result in God's actions. There have been a lot of references to previous feasts. My first feast was in Jekyll Island, 1965. I won't go into that one. That was a lot of fun and it was quite interesting and adventuresome. But the one I want to focus on is the one in 1966, also in Jekyll Island. When my family of five and a very young female friend arrived there, with our travel trailer after traveling all the way from Pennsylvania. All the trailer hookup spaces were taken up in the north camp. So we wandered around the island for another spot to hook up, and we ended up in the south camp. We were shocked that no one else was there. But we soon found out why. That evening, we had a rain shower, and it stirred up thousands of what seemed to be sand fleas. Thousands and thousands of them. We thought we were going through the plagues of Egypt. It was so bad. Our young female friend of the family who had come along with us was so miserable. I remember her jumping across that fire, that campfire that we had made over and over again for quite a long time. It made such a deep impression on me. Also, on the inside, I think we had come back from services that night, and the windows were open, and these sand fleas had just poured into our trailer. And they were, again, were so thick that we had a gas lantern along the wall. And they were going, they were attracted to that light and going through that gas lantern and just pouring down on the sofa below, where it looked like coffee grounds all over the sofa. My dad felt absolutely helpless. I never remember seeing my dad on his knees before. Makes me cry to think of it. But there he was, praying with all his heart. Shortly after, a strong wind blew through the camp throughout the night. And when we got up in the morning, the sand fleas were totally gone. I didn't see a one. I don't remember seeing one single sand flea. We were so grateful. My dad honored God that night on his knees, and God honored him and giving us a delightful feast after that. We were so thankful. It was an experience I will never forget. Let's turn to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. So far we have seen the principle, God honors those who honor him. But how exactly will he honor us in the future? Psalm 149 gives us a glimpse of two specific ways. Let's read together in verse 4, Psalm 149. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Here's the first way that God will honor us. He will beautify us with salvation. The older we get with our hair thinning, our teeth falling out, our skin sagging, the more appealing this promise becomes. The reason I brought up this mirror, I want you to imagine looking into this mirror and not seeing you as you are now, but brilliant, light, radiant. Think of it. No longer will you need to sit in those chairs. You could sit up on the wire with the lights. You could glide through the aisles. You're going to be glorified with salvation. Think of it. Brilliance. Every one of you has that opportunity. That is what God wants to give us in promises. Right there, promises. Do you want to be beautified, glorified, radiant? God promises to honor his saints with the gift of salvation. Now verse 6 of Psalm 149. It introduces the second way God will honor his people. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Did you catch that? This honor have all his saints, not just David, not just the prophets, not just apostles, but every faithful believer will share this honor. God will empower his saints to restore justice under Christ's leadership. We will not merely be spectators. We will actively participate in bringing peace and righteousness to this world. When you watch the evening news, even for 15 minutes, it doesn't take long to feel the weight of this world's injustice. And we feel powerless. Have you ever watched Judge Judy and would love to have taken that gavel in hand and made a decision that would change somebody's life and maybe the life of a country just with a gavel bang? This is the honor God promises his people in participating in that, in transforming the world. So from Psalm 149, we learn two remarkable ways God will honor his people. He will beautify with salvation, and he will empower to bring order. We will help Christ judge the nations, establish justice, and enforce righteousness. That is far better than this Olympic gold, by far. Just as a teammate handed Eric Little this note before winning the 400, God has handed us this note through his word, reminding us of his promise, "Those who honor me, I will honor." That verse from 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30 is spiritual gold.